You may recall a couple of weeks ago, if you were here, you'll recall. If you're not, if you weren't, you won't recall that I began a short series on the rich and the poor, and aiming at getting it to the church's responsibility toward the poor, particularly. I do not have a text today, one text that the sermon is based upon, just as I didn't 2 weeks ago. There will just be a number of scriptures that I'll look at this morning, and they are in the outline, I believe, in your bulletin. Just by way of review, since it has been 2 weeks, as I was in Wamego last week, what we talked about 2 weeks ago is some of the, just gathering together the various scriptures dealing with this general subject matter of rich people, poor people, their interactions with one another, their responsibilities to one another, God's disposition toward both of them, etc. And one of the things, one of the facts of life, so to speak, is that the rich rule over the poor. It's always been this way, and it probably always will be this way. The rich rule over the poor. The Proverbs indicate as much. The poor are, generally speaking, despised in society. No one admires them. No one wants to be them. No one hopes that when they grow up, they'll be poor. The poor are often ignored, neglected, despised. The poor are often oppressed. They are easy to take advantage of because they're in a situation of need, in a situation of vulnerability and dependence oftentimes. And they're easy to take advantage of by those who have power and those who have means. Poverty will never be eliminated in this life. And so the goals of communism and socialism and other such things, by where we can somehow create a universal middle class, are hopeless goals. They will not be achieved. Why? Because Jesus said in Matthew 26:11, the poor you will always have with you. There will always be the poor. Communism didn't eradicate poverty throughout all the years that it was rampant in the Soviet Union. It has not eradicated poverty anywhere that it has taken root, and neither has socialism. Poverty and wealth can be a blessing or a curse. Either one of them can be a blessing. Either one of them can be a curse. In Proverbs 37 through 9, the writer says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Don't give me poverty," as he's praying to the Lord, "because then I might steal from you. Don't give me riches, lest I become arrogant and forget you." Either one can be a curse. Either one can be a blessing. A person can be greatly blessed by riches, and that's why God gave Solomon riches, even though he didn't ask for them. Solomon asked for wisdom, not for riches, and God said, "Because you did not ask for riches, like most people do, I will give it to you as a blessing." So it is a blessing. It can be. The Israelites were blessed with a land flowing with milk and honey, a very productive land, houses they did not build, wells they did not dig, and so forth. And it was considered to be a blessing, and it was wealth, and God added to their possessions. God blessed Abraham with multitude of possessions and wealth, and likewise his son Isaac, and likewise his son Jacob. When God seeks to bless some people in the Bible, He does so by blessing them with wealth. Job is the same way. Nevertheless, being wealthy can be a curse. In fact, probably more often it is than isn't. It is hard for the rich to get into heaven, Jesus says. And if it's hard for the rich to get into heaven, you might not want to aspire to be one. It is hard for rich people. They love their money. You cannot love God and mammon. You will love one and you'll hate the other. And rich people are too often guilty of loving their money and worshiping it and fondling it and caressing it and thinking about it and dreaming about it and hoarding it and protecting it and coveting more of it and so on and so forth. And it's a trap and a snare. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, "The love of money is the root of every kind of evil. And many, by longing for it, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many a pang." I wouldn't put your hope in being rich. It is too often a curse and not a blessing. It can be a blessing if God make it so, if God protect you from all the dangers inherent in it, but too often, and with the majority, it is indeed a curse. Poverty is the same way. Being poor is not a ticket to heaven just because you're poor. Poor people can be just as covetous and greedy about money as rich people. The only difference between the two is they've got it, they don't. That's the only difference. Being poor is not a virtue. When Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor," in Luke, in the Beatitudes, whereas in Matthew he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," it is generally understood that what he meant is poor in spirit. And he said to the disciples, "Blessed are you who are poor." He's speaking to them. He's not making a blanket statement about poor people everywhere in all times when he said, "Blessed are the poor." Blessed, in fact, are poor believers. Oftentimes they go together. Oftentimes it's like Lazarus. You remember the story that Jesus told in Luke 16 of the rich man and Lazarus, and which one went to hell and which one didn't. Oftentimes the believers who are poor in spirit are also poor financially, but it is not always so. And the great requirement to get into heaven is not to be poor financially, no matter whether you're poor in spirit or not. You must be poor in spirit. And then, blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of God. But you may have nothing in the bank account, and you may be dressed in rags, and you may be homeless and go to hell. You must have trust in Christ. You must love Him, whether you're rich or poor. Cursed are poor unbelievers. In Proverbs 13, 23-25, the righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the stomach of the wicked is in need. Some people are in need because they're wicked. In Exodus 22:25-27, we deal with a new category of people called the oppressed poor. Now those categories, I'm creating those categories, but I see them as reality in the Scriptures. It doesn't use that term. Oftentimes the Scripture just speaks of the poor. And the failure to distinguish different kinds of poor people has, in my judgment, led to much confusion in the church as to what to do with the poor. Because we've just looked at them as all one flat group of people, one unit. And then if you're poor financially, and that's the definition of being poor, then these various exhortations to care for the poor and those sorts of things automatically apply to you. Not so. There are basically three categories as I see it. There are poor believers. There are the oppressed poor, whether they're believers or not. And then there are the lazy poor. And we must recognize this difference in Scripture, or we will remain confused, as the church, in my judgment, is today on this subject matter. In Exodus 22:25-27, God says, "If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you are to return it to him before the sun sets, for that is his only covering. It is his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? And it shall come about that when he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious." So this is an exhortation to be compassionate to Israelites, to their fellow Israelites, to their fellow brothers and sisters who are Israelites who are poor. In Proverbs 14:31, it says, "He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him." So oppression of the poor, God doesn't care for it. God's not real sweet on oppression of the poor, because those who oppress the poor taunt his maker. You cannot oppress him without taunting him. People are made in God's image. And how we treat His image is a reflection of how we treat Him. Just as if I took a photograph out of you and threw it on the ground and started stomping on it. It would not be a very good defense and probably would not satisfy you if I said, "It's just an image. It's just a picture. Get over it. It's nothing personal." Well, of course it's personal. Well, in the same way, he who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, whether he deliberately has that in mind or not. Proverbs 19:17, "One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Encouraging us to lend to poor people, that is the oppressed poor or the righteous poor, for in doing so we lend to the Lord. What is done to them is done in the Lord's name. Proverbs 29:14, if a king judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. One of the problems with Nebuchadnezzar and the reason he was judged in the Old Testament is because he was not being gracious to the poor in his kingdom. Those are the oppressed poor, and God is angry with the oppression of them. But there is another category of people, and they are the wicked poor. They are people who are lazy, and the reason they're poor is because they're bums. Proverbs 6:6-11, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? See, when I was a teenager, that would have been about lunchtime. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. So poverty came upon this type of poor person because they're lazy. And it's a judgment upon them. Proverbs 10:4, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Some people are poor because they just don't work. Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Some people talk about working, but they never get around to it. Proverbs 19:15, laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. Proverbs 20:13, do not love sleep or you will become poor. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with food. Proverbs 21:17, he who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. Some people are poor because they go to the casino all the time, trying to get rich, blowing what money they have that could be used wisely elsewhere. Proverbs 28:19, he who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty in plenty. Empty pursuits. Ever know someone to follow empty pursuits? Always running around off the latest crazy idea? Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. Proverbs 23:20-21, do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. And many people are poor because they're drunks, because they're addicted to alcohol. That's why they're poor. So what is the duty of the church to the poor? Well, it depends on what kind of poor we're talking about. And that's the key. You've got to know what kind of poor person are you dealing with to know what your responsibility is to him or her. Let's start with the lazy poor. The responsibility, please hear me, and if you're watching on the television, please listen carefully. It is not the church's job to take care of the lazy people of society. It never has been, it never will be. There's been much confusion about this. I remember used to hearing Christian financial radio programs on Christian radio, and that was the premise. The premise was the reason we have welfare in our society and we have so many people living off of it is because the church is not doing her job. Sounds good. Sounds like a nice guilt trip we can lay upon the body of Christ. It's just not true. It is not the church's job to take care of the lazy people of society. You won't find that in Scripture. In fact, you will find things that seriously challenge that notion, such as 2 Thessalonians 3:6-12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 12. Listen to this. This is written to a church. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. There's certain people that claim to be Christians and they live an unruly life. Keep away from them. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. So what is he talking about? Unruly, undisciplined. Follow along here. Here's what he's talking about. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to do this as a minister of the gospel, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies, meddling in other people's affairs. They have the time, you see, to go around and meddle in everyone else's life because they're not working. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Now, this is what he says to a church of professing Christians. And as I made the point before, Christians are actually objects of a little bit of favoritism in the body of Christ. You remember in Galatians 6, do good to all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith. So there's a little extra kindness, a little extra attention that we're to give to fellow brothers and sisters because they're family, because they're brothers and sisters. Just like all of you, presumably, and people in the world, they notice and take care of probably the needs of their family first, and then what's left over, they take care of other needs. They're not going to let their own children starve while they go feed the children somewhere else. Well, the same principle applies in the body of Christ. Do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. Well, if that's true, and if Christians are to look after their own first and foremost, and the world next, and they're not even to take care of lazy Christians, then they're certainly not supposed to take care of lazy unbelievers. It's not their job. If a man will not work, let him not eat. He'll get a job. Believe me, let him starve for long enough and he'll get motivated. Our government doesn't understand this and has all kinds of ridiculous programs which encourage people to feed off the system like leeches. And the church is no better. The church does the same thing these days. 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 16. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Family is supposed to take care of widows first, not the church. Let children and grandchildren learn to practice piety and return something from what they've received. When you were a kid, if you still are a kid, your parents are investing in you. They're paying all kinds of things for you. When your parents get old, it's your turn. It's not unload them onto the government system. Let the government take care of them while I have a fat retirement somewhere. No. Children and grandchildren are supposed to first practice piety with their parents. This is what our country did before the New Deal came along, the raw deal, before we started learning to shift everything to the government. But before that, it wasn't throw everything onto the church, it was family. Family takes care of family. We've lost that in our society. We don't know anything about that anymore. That's Medicare's job. Well, Medicare is not going to last, folks. Everybody knows this. They don't want to talk about it, and the politicians who are in office never want to do anything about it while they're in office because they'll crucify you. But it's not going to be there. Medicare and Medicaid are in serious trouble. I go on in this passage of 1 Timothy 5. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. So there's two types of widows. There's some who have devoted themselves to God and there's some who have kind of gotten caught up in a life of pleasure. Prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If you don't provide for your family, you've denied the faith. You're worse than an unbeliever. And the context is not parents taking care of their children. It's adult children taking care of their aged parents. That's the context. That's just ABC's simple common sense Christianity. Duh. Take care of your aging parents. You've denied the faith if you don't do that. He then goes on in verse 9. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old. Listen to these serious qualifications that must, this grid that must be passed through for a widow. She's not done anything wrong. Her husband died. That's all that's happened here. Her husband died. And yet, she is not to be supported financially by the church in some sort of a regular financial support anyway, unless she meets the following qualifications. She's to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. Wow! Who's going to be left? But refuse, this is the Bible that I'm reading here. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires and disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they've set aside their previous pledge. He's not saying it's wrong for young widows to marry. He's saying it's wrong to pledge a single life and make a vow of then celibacy after your husband's died and then to violate that vow and then get married. Vows are serious. Not in our society, but according to God they are. Thus incurring condemnation because they've set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house. And not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Now you know why some people don't like Paul. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. So the church has got a limited number of resources, and Paul is concerned that it be not be overburdened by people who could be taken care of by their family. But such is the depravity of man that the minute we can shuffle off the responsibility on someone, we will. And that's what our world does today with the government. The government will take everyone and all, and so society shuffles them all off. Let them take care of them. That way I can not eat into my retirement funds that I was going to use to go golfing to Florida and back. Well, if, again, believing widows, these are believers, these are women, they're not a widow because they've sinned, their husband died. They're not lazy, there's no hint of that in this passage. But they must meet all these qualifications in order to be on the regular support list of the church, then how much less is the church required to take care of unbelieving widows, and even less required to take care of unbelieving bums? It's not. It's a myth. The church is not required to do this. Speaking of politically correct earlier, this is not, is it? So, we need to know who we're dealing with. If we have someone who has a clear demonstration of being lazy? They have a pattern of this? The answer is no. The church has no funds for you. The answer is, in a kind way, you need to get a job. There's jobs out there. Not, it may not be the cream of the crop of jobs, and it may not be your dream job. That's not the point. Sometimes you have to work a job that was not your dream while you wait around for the one who is. Or maybe you never get the job that was your dream. But far better to provide for your needs and not be a burden to other people and not mooch off of other people when you're able-bodied and you can work and go provide for yourself. And maybe even help somebody who genuinely is in need. But just because you don't want to work down at the fast food restaurant, or you don't want to work at that place, or you don't want to work over here, or that's too menial for me, or I'm too good for that job, or that one, that job's boring. Better to work a boring job than to be an unnecessary burden on others and go around begging others for money when you could be providing it for yourself. I once worked a job in a summer where my job was to cut tires in half all summer long. Wow! They brought tires to recycle them, and they had a hydraulic arm, and you pulled the tire, which was full of water and spiders and ants and everything else that would crawl up your leg once you split the tire in half. And it's your socks that get soaking wet, and so would your shoe, and you're standing under the hot sun of, seemed like 100 degrees every day, beating down on your head, and mosquitoes are swirling around because they live in the tires. And you bring it up to this, the hydraulic arm brings your tire up to this spinning blade, and it's supposed to cut the tire in half. Well, oftentimes it misses the starting point that you started onto, so it starts turning it into a slinky. And then you throw it, you're supposed to throw it into the dump truck behind you, and as you throw it, the slinky whips around and rakes across your leg, so that you're bleeding all the time if you wear shorts. And when you've got, you know, 10 of them done, the next semi arrives and dumps a massive pile of new tires. And there's this sea of tires out in front of you. I had to do that job for a summer or two. It wasn't my dream. Believe me. More like a nightmare. Sometimes we have to do jobs that we really don't want to do. Sometimes they're not what we imagined, but it's better to do that than to be a bum. The church does have a responsibility. Well, before I get to this responsibility of the church to the oppressed poor, I would also point out that in Leviticus 19:15, that the poor are not to be shown partiality. You're not to, this particularly applies to the courtroom and to judges. They were warned, don't show partiality to the poor. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great. But you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You're not to consider, well, who has more money here? Who's the more destitute? You are to act on the principle of what is right and what is wrong. What has been done? Who sinned against whom? That's the issue, not who has the most money. Unlike, unfortunately, oftentimes in our society, whereas if you're the poor one in there, you get the automatic privilege and get different sort of treatment. In other cases, the rich are favored. We err on both sides, and the passage teaches us not to err on either side. Don't defer to the great just because he's Daddy Warbucks in town and sits on every council. Doesn't mean he gets a free ride when he comes into the courtroom. And you just wink at him. Over here, this person over here, just because they have no money, if they did wrong, that's the issue. Not do they have money or not. The church does have a responsibility to the oppressed poor. And this is where a lot of people have gotten the idea of the church's responsibility to the poor. There are many passages in Scripture that exhort believers and the church to care for the poor, to be compassionate to the poor, and to even be generous to the poor. We just have to understand which poor are we talking about. There's not one kind of poor person. There's different kinds. We've addressed the lazy poor issue. Now we turn to the oppressed poor. We are to show compassion to those who are oppressed. And here is a series of verses which teach this. Psalm 82:3-4, vindicate the weak and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and destitute, rescue the weak and needy, deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. Deliver those who are being taken away to death. Think of this in terms of abortion. Deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say, see, we did not know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? Think of the Jews in Nazi Germany and all the people who just cooperated instead of working to deliver those who were oppressed, those who were needy, those who were impoverished because of oppression. In any situation in the world where people are under oppression, where people are forced to be perhaps refugees because of war or whatever, this is not an issue of are they lazy or not. Providence and the circumstances of life have forced this matter, and we are to be kind and compassionate toward them. Isaiah 1, verse 17. Learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Jeremiah 22, 3-4. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Also, do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. For if you men will indeed perform this thing, then kings will enter the gates of this house, sitting in David's place on his throne, riding in chariots and on horses, even the king himself and his servants and his people. God particularly frowns on oppression of people who are disadvantaged, poor, defenseless, needy, vulnerable. He has a special eye out for them. And when the powerful in the world oppress them, he gets really hot under the collar. Deuteronomy 24, 17-22. You shall not pervert the justice to an alien or an orphan, nor take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore I am commanding you to do this thing. When you reap your harvest in your field, and have forgotten the sheep in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, for the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, for the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this thing. That's brilliant. I mean, wow, if this sort of thing were applied in our society, where people just voluntarily sort of left a portion of their proceeds, farmers just kind of left off the corners of their land, and of course in that situation, the poor could come along, the widows, the orphans. They weren't lazy people, they had to go gather it. You had to go work for it, then you had to go pound it out and turn it into flour and that sort of thing. It wasn't just a little handout sort of thing. But it was an act of mercy that, okay, you've got enough. You don't need you don't have to go over the land a second time. You don't have to go over your vineyard a second time and get every single little thing for yourself. Leave it for them. They'll come along and get it, and then they'll have what they need. Oh, that our government would take lessons from this, and that the church would take lessons from this. Proverbs 14:21. Tells about the judgment of God upon those who are greedy and who despise the poor, and God's reward to those who are gracious to them. That is, of course, the oppressed poor or the righteous poor. Proverbs 14:21, he who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. That's Proverbs 21:13. Proverbs 22:9, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. You see where people get the idea that the caring for the poor is supposed to be a ministry of the church. They're right. It is. As long as you understand which kind of poor we're talking about. And unfortunately in America today, that first category of lazy poor, I fear, is the dominant group. People that go around and have circuits of churches that they go visit and hit up with their latest story of woe and gloom. And turns out they were just at the last church giving the same report. Used the same line there that they use here. Yeah, I need money to fill my tank up with gas. Well, that's what they told the last church that they just got done driving from. And they go around from place to place. Well, enough of them. Proverbs 28:8. He who increases his wealth by interest and usury gathers it for him who is gracious to the poor. Proverbs 28:27. He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. Proverbs 29:7. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concern. And Proverbs 31, talking about the famous Proverbs 31 woman, she extends her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hands to the needy. Jeremiah 5:27-29. This is God's judgment upon the Israelites. Like a cage full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and rich. They are fat, they are sleek. They also excel in deeds of wickedness. They do not plead the cause of the orphan, that they may prosper, and they do not defend the rights of the poor. Shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord? On a nation such as this, shall I not avenge myself? Ezekiel 22:29, same thing. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and needy, and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. Daniel 4:27, this is the reference to Nebuchadnezzar. Therefore, O king, this is Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Well, he ignored it. And he was bragging about the pomp of his splendor, of this great kingdom he built on the roof. And that's when God sent him to pasture for 7 years. Out with the cattle, give him the mind of a beast. We could go on with various passages. I'm going to save the reference to the righteous poor for next week in dealing with that category. But the main point today is to remember that there are different kinds of poor people, and the church's responsibility is different according to each. Now, this raises a question. How do we know what kind of poor we're dealing with? Sometimes you don't. What I would propose that might be a good approach for us as a church, because if the economy gets worse than it already is, and that's certainly what many are forecasting, is that it's going to get worse and worse and worse, and we're going to see more of the freeloading bums come around knocking at the church doors and those sorts of things. We're going to see more of those kinds of people who don't want to work. The only work they know how to do is to work a scheme so that they can lie and tell other people of all these things that are going wrong. We learned of a situation in our church not long ago where a man was going around from church to church. And he, during the ice storm, went around and asked money for chainsaws so that he could cut wood. And according to his landlord, he got 3 or 4 different chainsaws out of the deal, but he was never aware of him ever cutting wood. Then sold them, and things like that. How do we deal with this sorts of thing? Well, if you simply cannot know whether the person is true or false, believe me, I sat there and listened to this guy, and he was good. He had his routine down. The man cried for me. He produced tears that looked genuine. Now, as he did this, there was still the thought in my mind, he may be just totally pulling the wool over my eyes. And so I gave him money for gasoline for the car. This is when it was $4 a gallon gasoline. My feeling is that in such cases, it is better to err on the side of mercy and compassion than on stinginess. And once it is found out, if it is found out that the person is a crook, then no more. But if I simply can't know, then I'll generally err in that way. That's my personal approach to the matter. There have been many times when somebody's asked me for money, and I've given it, not knowing what kind of poor I'm dealing with. In fact, this whole issue of the categories of poor didn't really dawn on me until fairly recently. So I generally operated on a perspective of just give, you know, don't worry about it. If they're lying to you, that's God will sort that out on Judgment Day, and I doubt He's going to curse me for having given to them. However, if we take seriously these passages of 2 Thessalonians 3, if a man will not work, let him not eat, and what Paul says about widows in 1 Timothy 5, then we're required to do more than just hand out money the minute somebody asks. So I would suggest, and maybe we just need to do some thinking about this, but perhaps a 24-hour waiting period or 48-hour wherein we are allowed to then do some background searching, some follow-up on some of the statements that are made, get some names, some phone numbers to call. If the person is truly humble, if they're truly in need, they shouldn't mind. They shouldn't mind waiting. In the meantime, go buy them a lunch or supply them with some food, you know, but probably not money. And if they got a problem with that, then they're probably that first category of people. Or they're too proud. And the reason they didn't receive something is because they're too proud to be investigated. But that gives us then some time. A lot of things I've discovered can be found out with a few phone calls. A lot of times all you need to do is call the other churches in town and say, has such and such been here lately? And what did they ask you for? And what did you give them? And a lot of times, that's all that you need to do. Sometimes you can call the local police station. Sometimes if they supply a name of someone that they worked for or that they're involved with, you can call that person, see if they exist, what do they say, and so on. And then we can know what kind of person we're dealing with. We'll just close with a reference to this morning with to a passage in Corinthians. If I can find it here. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. You know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your generosity with us and for Your compassion upon us when we were oppressed by the devil and by our own sinful heart. We thank You, Lord, for Your provision daily, for giving us daily bread and for providing for all of our needs. We pray that You would protect us from greed and from stinginess and from coldness of heart. And yet at the same time, we pray that You would help us to be wise and give us discernment to know which kind of person we're dealing with so we might know how to love them. We know that we must love regardless, that some need the love that comes from saying no, that some need the love of a gentle rebuke, and some need financial help. Help us to know which kind of people we're dealing with, especially in the coming days, if this sort of issue becomes more pressing for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.